Well, brethren, we all need help with our prayers. How many times have you felt overwhelmed when it's hard to pray? I think we all come to that point. We all have those problems in our prayer life, those struggles when we feel overwhelmed. But God gives us his Spirit and his Word to help us. Now, we know we cannot give up on our prayer life, even when we're going through tough times, even in discouragement. We cannot give up. We cannot fail to pay attention and give attention to our prayers. Have you ever tried? Have you ever opened your Bible when you're on your knees or in your prayer place and read along with the scriptures and using them as inspiration for your prayers? I think we all have had that experience. And the scriptures are there for us to help us in that way. And I think if you look into the Psalms, you will find many beautiful prayers written there. You will, beautiful prayers that kind of guide you in the way that a man or a woman thinks and prays in faithfulness to God. Here we have in the Psalms and prayers of joy and thanksgiving, praising God for his wonderful benefits and for his mercies. But we also have psalms that are written, prayers really that are written in times of loss and sorrow and feeling overwhelmed. We know that many of the psalms are written by King David. And we know also that David made his relationship with God his chief delight. There was nothing more important to him than his relationship with God. And he's called in one place the sweet psalmist of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And his words help us to nourish our faith in God. I'd like to take you through a psalm of David's today. It's Psalm 143. We could start turning there. And in this psalm that we'll look at today, David is feeling distressed and overwhelmed. And I know we can all relate to this condition. And for times when we're feeling that way, having a guide before us, like this psalm is a blessing. David here talks about an enemy at work, and he doesn't name the enemy. It's just an enemy is at work who is oppressing him. And he pleads with God in the psalm, "Please do not crush me," because really the enemy is already crushing him. And he seeks for meaning in his sufferings. He looks for God, looks for the guidance from God. And he recalls the days of old. That's what he recalls, the days of old, you know, the things that God had done for him and the great things that God had done for Israel. And he affirms his trust in God, even in the midst of his feeling overwhelmed. And he asks God to guide and deliver him. He pleads for him to help him to revive his spirit and to destroy his enemy. This type of psalm is a lament. And a lament, as many of the psalms are really cries for help. And we can relate to this again, brethren, because we all come to this point where we face tough times, and we will face tough times, and we need, I think, the help of the scriptures and God's spirit to show us how to deal with the tough times. Here at the limits of endurance, as David was, we cry out to God. We plead with him, as David did here. And David's lament or his cry, it touches us. It really helps us to pray when we can hardly pray. So today I'm going to take the title of the sermon from the heading in my Bible. I have I believe it's the Thomas Nelson New King James Version. Some of you may have that also. And the heading of it, of this psalm, is an earnest appeal for guidance and deliverance. So I'm going to call the psalm or this sermon today a prayer for guidance and deliverance. And we'll use the example of Psalm 143. For us today, it is a pattern. for us to use to pray from the depths of trouble. Or really, at any time, we could use this kind of a psalm, this sort of a lament. It really helps us to formulate our thoughts, and I think you'll see that today. For instance, we have many examples in scriptures to teach us to pray, and in fact, Christ's disciples came to him at one point and asked, "How do we pray? Teach us." And God, or Jesus, gave them that model prayer, which we know so well. Well, David's thoughts and his psalm here, what he's writing here in these 12 verses, are also a model. I think we could see ourselves in his words. He had many troubles, like we do, and he lived among many who did not have the love of God that he did. And we live in a world that is dark, and we are committed to go God's way of life, but we believe God and look for his help, even in the midst of our troubles. And we don't know when David wrote this. It doesn't tell us in the psalm when he actually wrote this. And we don't know what precipitated the crisis, what it was that caused him to write it. Let me just start then in chapter 143 of the Psalms in verse 1, where it says, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications. And what is he saying? He's just coming to God and said, hear me. As you approach God, we ask him to hear us and give ear to my supplication. So you might picture God bending his ear, or David asking, hey, please, God, bend your ear toward me. Hear me. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. So I'll take my first point right from there. Take your problems to God. First point. Take your problems to God. Now, David prays here, as he says, with the knowledge that God will hear. He believes God is listening. He knows also that God is a just God, that he is righteous. He says, answer me in your faithfulness and your righteousness. God is faithful. He knows this. God is righteous. He's a just and fair God. These are the right from the start, you could see how David thinks of God. And he takes his problem to him. And then he says in verse 2, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. Well, he knows that God is not going to cast him off. But he understands also that compared to God, there's no righteousness in him. He knows this. In your sight, no one living is righteous, he says. He knows he's a sinner, as we all are. And therefore, he doesn't exalt himself before God. We all have sinned. As Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short. Also, we know that if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. That's 1 John 1:8. If we say that, we're a liar if we say we have no sin. But David is honest with God. And this is the way we always need to be when we approach him. And realizing God is great, he's just, he's faithful, he's righteous. But compared to him, we are not. But we come to him believing he hears us. So now David comes to the point where he tells God what the problem is. So the point here is that we need to take our problems to God. When we have something that's bothering us and that is troubling us, what's oftentimes what we do, we think about a way how we're going to solve this problem. How are we going to take care of it ourselves instead of first going to God? That's what we need to do. So God, or David here, tells God what the problem is. He says in verse 3, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Now think for a moment of someone who has long been dead. Think about that. And do we remember them? When, if there was a loved one who died, you remember them, but you have no more interaction with them. And If this person died 50 or 100 years ago, really, there's really not much memory of them. Some people have more written about them and recorded about them, but for the vast, vast majority of people, their memory is gone. We don't remember what they were like. They are long dead. As David is talking about here, this enemy is persecuting him. Can we relate to that? Where we go out into the world and we have to deal in the world, and how oftentimes we struggle in the world with, you know, our own carnal natures to begin with, but then the world itself with all its evil influences, and then people who just give us a hard time that we have difficulties with, problems with, challenges. We can relate, I think, to an enemy who has persecuted my soul, and as he says, crushed my life to the ground. He's feeling pretty low here, obviously, because his life feeling crushed, like there's like no life in him, like the enemy has taken it away, all of his life. And so he says, therefore, verse 4, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is distressed. So he states here the problem to God. This is what is the problem. This enemy is oppressing him. He feels crushed and overwhelmed, and his heart is distressed. I know we can relate to that, brethren, in so many ways. And so what does God want us to do? Well, this is our example here, David's psalm. We need to take our problems to God. Just tell God, honestly, what's going on. You know, if you have somebody who is close to you, and you tell them your problems, what you're dealing with, that shows a close relationship with a person. Maybe your spouse or your son or daughter or a close friend or someone at work you trust. And, you know, that shows closeness. And God wants to hear from us, too, what our problems are, what we're kind of dealing with, what we are dealing with. So David does that. He takes his complaint to God. You know, there's a scripture I think we're all familiar with. It's in 1 Peter, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. That's 1 Peter 5:7. But we all want somebody to care for us. We all want somebody to care about us. Do you ever see yourself as when you're taking your problems to God that you're kind of like complaining to him? Does it feel like maybe you're just, oh God, all this is happening. You feel like you're complaining? Well, there is actually a right way to complain to God. We can do that, but it's not like grumbling. So case in point, the Israelites. Now we know they complained all the time. Whatever God did, they complained about, we don't have food, we don't have water. And you know, all the problems that they had because they always complained, but they didn't complain in a right way. They didn't complain in a way that they expressed faith. They complained without faith. They just said, here, God, it's your problem, fix it, and did nothing on their own part. But this is the difference here. They did not believe in God's salvation, or even though all those wonderful miracles happened. But see how David's prayer is respectfully taking the problem to God, really complaining. That's what he's doing. Look over just one page, and at least in my Bible, it's just over on the same page. It's Psalm 142. Let's look at a couple verses right there, right next to Psalm 143. It's Psalm 142, where it says in verse 1, this was a contemplation of David when he was in the cave. So he was being persecuted by Saul. Saul was after him. He was running for his life. And he said, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice, I make my supplication. Very similar in the way that Psalm 143 opens. Now the next verse, verse 2. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. And so this is not a faithless complaint. Now, I did not give Jerry verse 5, but I'd like you to read verse 5 with me. So it's not going to appear on your screen. But what does he do when he cries? He says, verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And so this is, as I might say it, a faithful complaint, and saying, God, you're my portion, I trust in you, but here's my problem. So we need to take our problems to God in that way. Pour out our complaint, but with respect to God, faithfully work out then our problem. Realize that, you know, there's responsibility on us to exercise faith when we come before God, and God wants us to do that, to believe in his salvation. Now notice what David does next then. So we're back to Psalm 143, and I'm going to look at verse 5 now. Now let's read verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I remember, I meditate, and I muse. All looking to God and what God has done in his salvation, his works, and this is by far no way a faithless complaint. But he's trying the best he can with his knowledge of God, remembering God, thinking about God, meditating on God, thinking of God's salvation, in other words. So the second point is, as we take our problems to God, point two is remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember what he has done for you. Think of who he is. Think of his great salvation. We know the word of God, and we know what God has done and how our lives have been blessed by knowing the word of God. Remember the foundation of your faith. Think, what has God done for me? What has God done for me? How has he blessed me? You know, when you have issues, when you have something you need to take to God, you have to have that kind of an attitude where you say, Lord, you are faithful, you've always helped me, and now I have to bring you this concern of mine. And expect that God hears, and expect that he will answer. And so we see that we have to be faithful and remember God's faithfulness. Look at verse 6 now, where David is there in his struggle. What does he do? Verse 6, I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. All he wants is for God to help him. He believes God will do it, but he doesn't see how. And that's where we all struggle with. We can't see God with our eyes, but we know him with our minds, and we see him in the word of God, and God's spirit is working in us. We know him, we know he exists, and we long for him, but we can't always, we often never see immediately how God is going to work out our problems. So picture David here, faithfully appealing to God in the midst of trouble, spreading out his hands in prayer. It's really a powerful moment. And I think when we pray to God from our weakness, that's when we're actually the strongest. When we don't know what else to say, when we say, Lord, help me, that spirit is working in us, his spirit. There's a verse I think we're all familiar with. I'll read it for you here. It's from Romans 8, verse 26. God's Spirit is working with us, helping us to cry out to him. It's Romans 8, 26. You'll recognize this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I've looked at that verse over the years, and thinking about God's Spirit kind of groaning with me, in me, as I pray to God in the midst of my trials and my trouble and my daily struggles. And I definitely sense the Spirit of God working in me with groanings which cannot be uttered. But you know, brethren, I think, and I know this to be true in my life, that the longer I'm in the faith, the more I'm able to articulate those groanings. I'm all more able to speak to God as we attempt in our prayers to speak to Him. And those groanings then become words that we can express in our prayers to God. I think that's a pattern I've seen. It is a pattern I've seen in my life, in my prayer life. And I think we all do if we're diligent at it and we trust God and we look to Him for answers, believing that He hears us. So God's Spirit, which He gives us because we obey Him, is helping us and working with us. So now God beseeches, or rather David rather, beseeches God to intervene. He asks God, help me. Okay, he says, here's the problem. I believe you. You are faithful. Now in point three, then he asks God to intervene. This is what we must do. We must tell our desires what we need for God to help. And so he says in verse 7, Psalm 143, verse 7, answer me speedily, O Lord, because my spirit fails. You know, I need an answer because I'm really struggling here. My spirit is failing. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. So here's a really another reference to those who are in the grave. As he talks in a few verses previously, he feels like he doesn't want to be like one who is long dead. And he doesn't want to be like one who goes down to the pit, to the grave, being crushed by his enemies so much that he feels like his life is over. But he needs God to hear, needs an answer. So he expresses that. And this is a difficult place. He feels like his life might be over. Again, we don't know the circumstances that precipitated this prayer, this psalm, but we can relate because such trials can come upon us at times, difficulties. And what do the righteous people do? What do righteous people do in the midst of troubles? They turn to their hope. They rely on their faith. That's what they do. They look to God and rely on their faith. Let's look at an example now. Keep your place in Psalm 143, and we'll go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go there, and we'll look at an example from the life of the Apostle Paul, where he's writing this letter to the Corinthian brethren. He had been there, I don't know how long previously, I'm going to guess it's been a year or two, maybe more, that he'd been with the Corinthian brethren. But he traveled extensively since then, and since the time he'd been with the Corinthians. And he came to some serious troubles in his journeys. So he says to them in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. We want you to know of our trouble that came to us in Asia. You know, when we have problems, it's good to talk with our brethren about it. That we were, as he says, burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, this was a pretty dire circumstance. And if you look into your margin, you'll see that this references back to the time when Paul was being persecuted in Ephesus. And it was a very hard time, very difficult. He despaired even of life. And I think if we look in David's Psalm 143, we'll see that he's doing the same thing, despairing even of life. And yes, he says, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So he's not looking to himself to solve the problem, but he realizes he needs to trust God to deliver him. That's what God wants us to do in the midst of all of our struggles. And that's why our trials actually work to our perfection, because they bring us to the place where we are calling out to God in faith. That we should not trust in ourselves, verse 9 again, but in God who raises the dead. And then verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So having faith that God is always going to take care of them and always deliver them from their troubles. And so let's look at a little bit more in 2 Corinthians. If you would turn over to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, as Paul's writing here, this beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 4, he's talking about the treasure that we have within ourselves. This light, as he calls it, that has shone in our heart. And he says that in verse 6, this light, that is the life of God showing in our hearts. And then verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's in our bodies, our temporary bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's God's life, God's power that's in us and working in us to our perfection when we're going through anything, any trouble, and really when we're going through life. So he says, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, because God is with us. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And we are persecuted, verse 9, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. Always, always, verse 10, carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. That is the working of the Holy Spirit as we go to God in our struggles and we rely on him. That is the life that is working in us, as we are, in a sense, always dying. As he says, we are always dying in our bodies, but the life of Jesus is in us, being manifested. For, verse 11, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so when you think about it, brethren, trials aren't good. We know that. Struggles, it's not fun. But what happens? This life of God becomes more evident and grows within us. And that's what we want. That's such a blessing. So let's now come back to Psalm 143. I hope you kept the place there. We'll get back quickly to it. Psalm 143. And see what David does next. What he says next. We need God to deliver us out of our troubles. We need his guidance and help. And when we get that guidance, our faith increases, because we are experiencing how we are being delivered, as we just talked about in 2 Corinthians there. As God delivers us, as he gives us the guidance with the help of the Holy Spirit, our faith actually increases. So the fourth point is really what this psalm is all about, really the highlight or the climax of the song. It is a prayer for guidance and deliverance. So that's the fourth point. Ask for guidance and deliverance. Ask God to guide you. Ask God to deliver you when you are in trouble, at any time, really. And so he says in verse 8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. That's a plea for guidance. Show me your loving kindness. And I pictured this verse and I'm thinking, maybe he's praying at night in a difficult time, and when his problems just seem overwhelming at night, and he knows that in the morning he's going to get up and he's going to be back before God. And he's hoping by morning he sees some relief. That's kind of what I'm picturing here, that this deliverance will start to become apparent to him in the morning. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. See the expression of faith. Again, cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift my soul to you. It's just a plea for help to in asking God to guide and lead. That's what we all need to do in our prayers as we struggle with the difficulties of life. Ask God for direction. Ask him for guidance. As he says, I lift my soul to you. Wasn't this a beautiful prayer showing? It is a wonderful example of how we should pray to God from the midst of our troubles. And then in verse 9, he asks for deliverance. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. He flees to the safety of God. And is there any other, is there a place that's safer than that? To be in God's care and his protection, under his protection. Notice, if you will, go back to Psalm 142 right across the page. In verse 5, he says, almost similar, profession of faith, I cried out to you and I said, O Lord, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. That's where he goes for safety. That's where we need to go, always looking to God for safety, not trying to, you know, figure it out on our own, trying to solve our own problems, as we're apt to do. Our minds think about how we can take care of our own problems, but the more we grow in the faith and the more we exercise that faith and go to God, we start to realize, don't we, that God hears us and he has delivered us and will continue to deliver us, as Paul wrote. He has delivered us and will yet deliver us. And so we know when problems hit, we're more inclined to go right to God before we look for solutions elsewhere. We say, you are my refuge and my portion. And this calls to mind for me Psalm 91. I could turn there quickly if you want to keep a place in Psalm 143, and we'll look at Psalm 91 just briefly. And Psalm 91 is talking about being under the shadow of the Almighty. In this year of COVID, in these times of COVID, many were using this psalm. They were quoting this psalm. Notice what it says here in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place, that's the refuge. And I will say, verse 2, to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. And so David here is relying on God to protect him. He tells God what the problem is. He expresses his faith in God, or he thinks on God's faithfulness. And he asks for guidance and deliverance. And then he says, verse 10, teach me to do your will. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And this is the kind of prayer, brethren, when we ask God for guidance and deliverance, this is the kind of prayer that God will hear. You remember when Solomon was young, and he had just become king, and he wondered, how is he going to lead this nation? What did he do when he prayed to God? Did he ask for the destruction of his enemies? Did he, because he was king, he could wipe out, I mean, he could use his army. Did he ask for wealth and power? No, he asked for guidance. He asked for help. He asked for wisdom from God. And that's the prayer that God will hear when we go to him and ask for that kind of help. He hears us. And so he says then in verse 11, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. Revive me. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. So he pleads for deliverance, for revival, because remember his life, as he describes it, is like feeling like it's crushed, like the enemy has just taken the life out of him, like he feels like he's One is going down to the pit, like one of the long dead. But he's asked God, revive me, help me, revive my spirits. Because we can't go through life just constantly feeling that weight of heaviness. We need relief. And that's why we go to God for that. So he says, revive me in your righteousness, snake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, he says, and finally in verse 12, cut off all my enemies, for I am your servant. And destroy, as he says, and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Does that sound familiar, that verse there? Well, actually, it comes from one of our hymns. It's hymn number 82. It's the servant's prayer. And that hymn comes directly from the words of this Psalm 143. Lord, teach me that I may know of the way where I should go. For to thee I lift my soul, and set me free from all my foes. Unto thee I flee to hide me. Teach me now thy will to do. For thou eternal art my God. Lead me by thy spirit good. And that's a favorite of ours, hymn number 82. And so he asked for the destruction of his enemies. He asked for his enemies to be cut off. Now that sounds kind of brutal, like he's asking for them to be just wiped out. But that's, we are fighting an enemy, brethren, that wants us dead. We know that we cannot battle the forces of evil, Satan and his demons and his forces of evil in this world. We cannot battle it without God's help. And so, as Paul says, we, though we walk, and this is from 2 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in the pulling down of strongholds. So we need God's strength and his power to help us, to fight our enemies, to deliver us from evil. We all come to the point, brethren, where we need to ask God for guidance and deliverance. And I mentioned, I thought I would use the time here in the sermon just to give you a little bit of a background on how we, my wife and I, came to the decision that we would eventually be moving to Florida, because this was a huge decision for us. It impacts all of us, and I'm very aware of that. We absolutely love the church brethren here, all of you, and we love doing what we do. But we know that Willa is getting up there. I am also. We're getting older, and we felt that God was opening a door for us to be with our family there, where she can enjoy, and she's older than I, as you know. And so we took this prayerfully to God, asked for his guidance, asked for his direction, and asked for the doors to be opened. And about in January of 2019, we actually asked Mr. Welch about considering us for that transfer. And I explained to him, I am not ready to retire by any means, but Will is at that point in her life where I want her to enjoy her later year. I'm not trying to make this like she's so much older than I am, but I'm 62, she's 72. So I have to be realistic about that. And I felt that this was the decision that we needed to go in this direction. And so we prayed about it. We asked God for direction and help, and God opened those doors. And I could add a lot more detail here, but I won't. We're in the middle of the sermon here, but we'll have plenty of time in the next months. Hopefully most of 2021 will still be in New England. But we've been through those times, all of us have been, as Will and I have been in our ministry here. We've struggled in our prayers. We have felt overwhelmed, and we know by experience it can be hard to pray and articulate ourselves to God. And that's why he gives us the help of the scriptures, and that's why he gives us also his spirit to help us. We know we can't give up. We know we cannot give up in discouragement. We know that our prayer life must continue. And the Psalms many scriptures, but the Psalms, I think, especially offer us some beautiful guidance for prayer, with thanksgiving and praise, but also for the times when we're feeling overwhelmed and heavy. And Psalm 143 is a very good pattern for us, I think. These 12 verses, they come from the heart of a man who loves God like we do, so we can relate to him. So take your problems to God. Psalm 143, verse 1 was, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness." So take your problems to God. But remember his faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. Don't come before him faithlessly, but with faith. Pour out your complaint to God. Verse 5 said, "I remember," as he said, "the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands." I think about God's salvation and what he's done for you. And then ask him to intervene in your problem. Ask him always for his intervention. This goes for everything that we ask God to intervene. As he said in verse 7, David wrote, "Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit." I don't want to feel like my life is over or that it is over. I don't want my life to end, but answer me, O Lord, because I'm struggling, you know. I need your help. My spirit's failing. Don't hide from me. So this is the prayer of an honest person telling God his problem and asking him for his intervention, but in a faithful, respectful way. And then he asks, as the whole prayer is about, asking God for guidance and deliverance. As he says in verse 9, "Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter." And finally, in verse 10, "Teach me to do your will." Teach me. He's asking for guidance. "For you are my God, and your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." Take our problems to God. Remember his faithfulness. Ask him to intervene. Ask for his guidance and deliverance. And may we live forever, brethren, as he says, in the land of uprightness, where there is no unrighteousness. And we know what that is. That is the kingdom of God. And may he lead us there to the land of uprightness. Psalm 143, what a beautiful example for us to use when we are in trouble or really at any time. And let's pray to God like that. Let's keep our problems before him. Let's develop that relationship. Let's take our problems to him. Remember his faithfulness. Ask him to deliver us and ask him to bring us to the land of uprightness.